In chapter number 1, if you would. Revelation chapter number 1. Let me remind you that it was on the island of Patmos that John was exiled. He was exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 of this chapter. And he was exiled there for sharing the gospel and being a bold witness for Christ. And the Bible tells us that it was while he was on the island of Patmos, exiled there on that rugged island, that he had an opportunity to see our Savior. As a matter of fact, it is there that he experienced the revelation. And I've said to you in previous messages that this book, the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, not only is a revelation of the last days, and it is that. That is revealing to us, giving us a glimpse into the future of what's going to happen when Jesus returns the second time. And what's going to happen in the days prior to his return, those years of tribulation upon the earth. And what's going to happen after he returns, when he's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist, when he's going to judge the lost at the great white throne, and when he's going to establish the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. The book of Revelation reveals to us all about the future. But it's more than just a revelation of the last days. This is the revelation of the divine Son. And that is, according to the very first sentence of this book, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, it is the unveiling of Christ. That is, this is the book that pulls the cover back off of our Lord and allows us to see him for who he is. And that is the sovereign God of the universe. And John got a firsthand glimpse to what you and I are going to see one of these days as well, and what he wants us to see by faith right now. That is, John got to see him face to face. But you and I don't see him with our face. We see him by faith. And that is what John saw, we can see by faith, by believing the record that we have here in the Bible. He got to see him. We discovered in the previous services that this isn't the first time that John saw our Savior, that he saw Jesus in his incarnation. And that is when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, the eternal Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us and lived out his human life and went to the cross. John got to see him in his incarnation. That is, he heard his voice as he preached those messages. He saw his hands as he touched the lepers. John saw him. That is, he heard him. That is, he touched him and handled him, the very word of life, he tells us in 1 John chapter number 1. And so we saw him in his incarnation. He saw him in his transfiguration. And that is, that he got a glimpse of his glory. John did, along with James and Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them. That is, he saw the glory of God shining through his humanity. As the humanity of our Lord reseated in the light of his divine deity, shining in glory, John got to see him. John saw him in his resurrection. That is, John was at the cross and watched him as he bled there and died on that cross. And matter of fact, Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother," talking about his mother Mary, and to Mary he said, "Behold your son." And John was there at the cross, saw him dying on that cross, was buried in that tomb. And then the Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, Jesus raised from the dead. That evening he appeared to the disciples locked behind closed doors. And all of a sudden our Lord appeared to them and showed him his hands and his feet and the side that was pierced through with that sword and the spear. And that John saw it all. He saw Jesus in his resurrection. In his incarnation, he saw him. And we discovered that in his transfiguration, he saw him. And in his resurrection, he saw him. But here in the first chapter of Revelation, we're learning that he also saw him in his revelation. That is, he saw him as he's being unveiled. That is, he sees not only Jesus in his humanity, he sees Jesus not only in a little glimpse of glory at the transfiguration. He sees Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, not just after the resurrection, but he sees him now that he has ascended to the right hand of God, and he's been exalted and enthroned above all and over all. Now John gets another glimpse of him. He's going to see him as he is going to be at his coming when he comes the second time. He's going to see him as he is, the glory that's going to light the New Jerusalem one of these days. John gets to see him in his exaltation, that is, in his revelation. Here in the book of Revelation in chapter number 1. You and I have been trying to work our way through some of these verses here in chapter number 1 and trying to discover what it is that John saw. And you and I have discovered this so far, trying to get to where we need to be this morning. And that is that John saw Jesus in his exalted position. That is, he saw him as the greatest prophet. He saw him as the heavenly priest. He saw him as the glorious king. He saw him as the eternal God. He saw him in his exalted position in verses 5 and 8. He not only saw the exalted position of Christ, but he also saw the redeemed people of Christ. The ones that he loved, the ones that he washed with his own blood, the ones that he's exalted to be kings and priests unto God as well. We spent some time in verses 5 and 6 looking at the redeemed people of Christ. John also saw the eternal possessions of Christ. That is, he saw his glory and dominion, which is going to be forever and ever and ever in verse number 6. He also saw the future procession of Christ. In verse number 7, John got a little glimpse of Jesus as he is going to one of these days proceed from heaven to earth, and every eye will see him. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, even those who pierced him, and all the earth is going to wail because of him. That's what John is seeing here. And then, ladies and gentlemen, he got to see the glorious person of Christ. After telling us about the sufferings that he endured in verse number 9, and after telling us about the spirit that he experienced on the Lord's day, that is on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos, and all of a sudden he was in the spirit, then he begins to tell us about the Son that he envisioned. And that is the Son of God that he got to see. The Bible says that on the Lord's day, John was in the spirit, and all of a sudden he heard a noise, and that is a voice that sounded like the voice of a trumpet. And the voice said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And you and I first, we begin to discover who this one is. He's beginning to hear the voice of the Son of God. And then he turns around, and the Bible says to see the voice that's speaking with him. And all of a sudden, John saw our Lord in his exalted glory. In the previous messages, you and I took notice of the location of our Lord. Right there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which symbolize the seven churches that this revelation is going to be sent to, he's right there in the middle of his churches. And he is. And by the way, he still is. And we spent some time talking about what that means. We not only talked about the location of the Son, but this past Wednesday night we began to look at the description of the Son. And that is all of a sudden, John begins to describe to us what he saw. He begins to describe his clothing in verse number 13, the garments of a kingly priest. He begins to describe his body, his hair in verse 14, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like brass that has been in the fire, his voice like the voice of many waters, his hands, ladies and gentlemen, that have seven stars in them, and his mouth that it speaks, ladies and gentlemen, is like a two-edged sword. We discovered a description of his countenance that, ladies and gentlemen, is shining with the glory of God. That is a description of the Son in verses 13 through 16 that we looked at Wednesday night. We spent a lot of time in Wednesday night. I wish all of you could have heard. I wish you could see what we got to see by faith. You say, I'd like to see Jesus like that. We got a glimpse of him Wednesday night from the pages of the Bible right here in Revelation chapter number 1. We noticed the location of the Son. And then we talked about the description of the Son. So we get to verse number 17 this morning, noticing what I'm simply going to refer to as the proclamation of the Son. All of a sudden now, Jesus begins to speak to John. And you and I are going to notice what it is that he proclaims. Now as Jesus is speaking to John, he does so with John falling down at his feet as dead in verse number 17. You might have seen that. And when I saw him, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In other words, it looks like that when John saw him, all he could do, ladies and gentlemen, was bow down, that is, get on the ground. And it looks like that for a moment, ladies and gentlemen, that when he fell at the feet of our Lord, it looks like that he might have even lost consciousness for a moment or two. Looks like he passed out there for a moment or two. He was overwhelmed at what he saw. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen anything that has overwhelmed you like that or not. It may be that you have, listen, I've seen a few things in my life that has overwhelmed me for a moment or two. And that's where John is at, except to a much greater degree. And that is, he is overwhelmed by what he saw. Oh, I wonder sometimes if we ever get a little overwhelmed and when we see by faith who Jesus is. I mean, when you begin to focus on who he is, begin to read about in the Bible who he is. Listen, you may never have a vision like John did until you see him in heaven. But listen, wouldn't it be good just to, by faith, just to believe what the Bible says about him and just to be a little overwhelmed by who he is? You see, it seems like that it would be appropriate to just stand in awe of him. As a matter of fact, it would seem to me that that would be the appropriate thing for God's people to do on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, it seems to me like that's what ought to be happening when God's people gather together in worship. That what we should stand in awe of has nothing to do with a building we meet in. What we should stand in awe of has nothing to do with the people that are gathered around us. But what we should stand in awe of, ladies and gentlemen, is not the performance that is in front of us. But what we should stand in awe of is him. Just him. Just to be able, by faith, to see who he is. That is, to by faith be able to realize what he has done. To by faith just know where he's at and just to see his glory, just to get a glimpse of his glory through the pages of Scripture should just cause us to stand in awe of him. And when the Lord begins to move and speak to our hearts and our lives and we get to see him by faith, just to be not only in awe of him, but just to be a little overwhelmed by him. Overwhelmed by who he is. Now, you and I live in a culture that loves to be overwhelmed, I guess we could say. In other words, we like to be shocked. Now, advertisers know that. That's the reason why when you're sitting and you're watching an advertisement and you see something on that advertisement and you turn to the other person in the room and say, "That's weird." Some of you might look at the person next to you and say, "That's strange." As a matter of fact, you might be disgusted with what you see. But that's exactly what advertisers want. They want you to be either to be disgusted, think it's weird or strange, or really, really like it, just anything. That is, they just want to shock you a little bit. Because they know that if they can shock you just a little bit, you're going to remember what it is that you saw. And we like shock. We like a little shock factor. That is, if you're watching your news program, you got your favorite news program, you're watching the news program, if it's the same old stuff, you get bored with it. What you like is something that just kind of shocks you. And by the way, the news pundits know that, and that's why they exaggerate things so much, is because they want to shock you a little bit. I mean, the worst storm in the world is getting ready to come through, and all of a sudden it comes through, and it wasn't anything out of the ordinary. You know what I mean? Just something that kind of gets you a little stirred up and a little bit shocked. Listen, the shock factor. What I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that what we should be shocked at, overwhelmed by, is the Son of God himself. That's what should overwhelm us. That is what should shock us. And listen, churches a lot of times spend a lot of time trying to do what advertisers try to do, what news programs try to do, and what salesmen try to do, and that is spend a lot of time just trying to do something to shock you. That is to kind of make you back up and say, "Well, that was different. Well, that was kind of new." Trying to do something to shock us because that's what we like. Listen, the thing that ought to shock you, that ought to overwhelm you when you gather in at the house of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not some kind of devised advertisement or program to be able to gather your emotions together. But what it ought to be is the Son of God himself. It ought to be Jesus that ought to cause you to stand in awe. There's a couple of things I got to speak to you about from this passage, and we'll go speak as long as we have time to do. Number one, there's the fall. The fall. The Bible says in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet." Now listen, the fall is what's right. That's the right thing to do. The second thing we're going to have to look at there is not only the fall, but we're also going to have to look at the fear. The Bible says there that he laid his right hand upon me. And here's what he said. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Two things, the fall and the fear. Now the fall is what's right. The fear is what's left. The fear is, listen, the fall is right. The fear has got to go. It's what's got to leave. Fall is right. Fear left. When you get into the presence of God, that is, when you get into the presence of the living, resurrected, exalted Son of God, I think that falling is the right thing to do. Being overwhelmed by Him certainly would be appropriate. Now, what I'm not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is some kind of being slain in the spirit that's being taught by some of the charismatic crowd of our day. What I'm talking about is our humanity being overwhelmed by His deity. That is, by getting into His presence and falling down, not knowing what to do except just bow down before Him and overwhelmed by Him. It seems like in the Bible that seems to be the appropriate thing to do. In the Old Testament, we have a good example of this in the man named Daniel. Listen to Daniel chapter number 8, if you would. Daniel chapter number 8 and verse number 15. Daniel, you know, in the latter half of the book begins to tell us about the experiences he had, the visions that he saw, the revelations that he received. And many of Daniel's revelations, ladies and gentlemen, tie together with the book of Revelation because they prophesy what's going to happen in the end. As a matter of fact, you really shouldn't study the book of Revelation without some study in the book of Daniel and his visions. Well, in Daniel chapter number 8 and verse number 15, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. All of a sudden, Daniel has this heavenly visitor and heavenly voice. And the Bible says that he falls on his face, ladies and gentlemen. And as he falls upon his face, the Bible says there that he all of a sudden goes into a deep sleep. It looks like Daniel had a similar experience that John did. He fell on his face in the presence of heaven's visitor, and looks like he was so overwhelmed that it began to pass out in Daniel chapter number 8. In Daniel chapter number 10, the Bible tells us in verse number 8, listen to this. Daniel 10 and verse 8, Daniel says, therefore I was left alone, and he said, I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and on my face towards the ground. That is, Daniel got in the presence of heaven, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says all I could do was lay flat on the ground with my face on the ground. And he says, I went into a deep sleep. He sure did. It looks like Daniel also was overwhelmed by heaven's glory to the point that he passed out for just a little while. We see that also, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel, a similar experience. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel, if you would, in chapter number 1. In Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 28, the Bible says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about me. Ezekiel has this experience, a revelation from heaven, and he said it was bright like the rainbow that's in the sky. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He said it was like, it was the glory of the God shown up. And then he said, when I saw it, here's what he did. I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Notice where Ezekiel is at as heaven begins to open up to him and he receives this vision that's described to us. The Bible says that he fell on his face. We see a similar thing in chapter 3 and verse 23 of the book of Ezekiel. It says, then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. He saw the glory of God as the glory which I saw by the river of Kebar. And I fell on my face. Every time Ezekiel got to see the glory of God, the only appropriate thing, the right thing to do was to fall on his face. By the way, we see it again in chapter number 43. Ezekiel chapter number 43 and verse number 3, the Bible says, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is towards the east. Ezekiel said, I saw the glory of God coming through the eastern gate, and all I could do, like when I was by the river Kibar, all I could do was fall on my face. Chapter 44 and verse 4, then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. I got the feeling that Ezekiel spent about as much time on his face as he did his feet. Amen. Yeah. Say, what is he doing? He's in the presence of divine glory. That is, he's seeing our Lord's glory, and as he sees the glory of God, the only right thing to do for Ezekiel is just get on his face and begin to bow before him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not just an Old Testament, but it's also the New. I remember reading in Luke chapter number 5 about Peter himself. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it was on that occasion whenever Peter was just doing his business. He was in the fishing business. He was minding his own business down by the Sea of Galilee, taking care of his boat and his nets and along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He had fished all night long. He hadn't caught anything, and he parked his boat, and he had it docked, and he was cleaning things up and cleaning up his nets and preparing, I guess, for the next round of fishing, when all of a sudden the Lord Jesus showed up along the Sea of Galilee. The Bible tells us that Jesus began to preach and crowds began to gather. As the crowds began to gather, the Bible tells us it got so large that Jesus finally stepped into Peter's boat and told him to just launch out a little ways off the shore where Jesus could get away from the crowds, that is, get back so that all of them would be able to hear him. And Jesus made a pulpit out of the boat. And the Bible says that after he got done preaching, that he told Peter, he said, why don't you go ahead and launch out into the deep? Go ahead and go out into the deep water and let down your nets. Go ahead and let them down and you can catch some fish. Now listen, Peter knew he'd been fishing all night long. They hadn't caught anything. And Peter knew, being an expert fisherman, a professional on the Sea of Galilee, Peter knew that there wasn't going to be any fish caught that morning because they had fished all night. There wasn't anything, there wasn't going to be any catching. He knew that. But nevertheless, he said, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Says, I know we're not going to catch any fish. I fished all night long. But if you say let down the net, I'll let down the net. By the way, there's a good lesson there that's not a part of my message, but listen, when Jesus tells you to do something, just do it. Amen. And you'll be a whole lot better off. It may not make sense at the time, but he knows the big picture. By the way, he knows where the fish are at too, by the way. So he said, let down your net. And Simon said, well, we've been toiling all night long, hadn't caught anything, but I'll do it. And he let down his net. And the Bible says when he let down his net was enclosed a great multitude of fish so much that the net began to break. And so he got a hold of his other partners. He got on his cell phone and said, you guys need to get over here and bring your boat over here. That was James and John, by the way. They were partners with Andrew and Peter, and said, you better get your boat over here. We've got us a catch of fish too much for our boat. And they brought their boat over, ladies and gentlemen, and they began to fill the boat up with the fish so that both of the boats began to sink. Now listen, you know what Peter was seeing? He was seeing the glory of God, the power of God, the demonstration of divine deity was right there in the boat with him. The very Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, was right there, and he began to realize that. It began to dawn on him, and all of a sudden, Peter began to feel that overwhelming feeling in the presence of God. That is, as he began to understand the deity of Christ and began to understand the glory of the Son of God, he began to be overwhelmed. And the Bible says in verse number 8 of that chapter that when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When you see Peter on his face at the feet of Jesus, you're seeing the only right thing to do when you get into the presence of the Son of God. He sure did. Do you know that's what Saul did one day? In Acts chapter number 26, the Bible tells us when Saul was sharing his testimony. He was telling about when he got saved. And in Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 12, he said, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king," he's talking to King Agrippa. He's telling about when he got saved. He said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them that journeyed with me." In other words, Saul said, "I was going to Damascus, and all of a sudden this light begins to shine. It's brighter than the sun." I have a feeling I know who it is, don't you? Oh, yeah, it's him, ladies and gentlemen. It's the exalted Christ shining in his glory, brighter than the noonday sun. And the Bible says in verse 14, "And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" Listen, well, here's what I want you to see. And there's all of a sudden he begins to see the glory of God, Saul does. Begins to shine around about him, and he got in the right position, didn't he? He did the right thing. He said, "Listen, that I fell to the ground." And by the way, it wasn't just him, but those who were traveling with him were so overwhelmed by the light that they also, all of them, fell down on the ground. You say, why is that the right thing to do? Because he got himself in a position to hear what he was saying. It was then that the Lord spoke to him. When he was overwhelmed by the glory of God, on his face before the Son of God, that Jesus asked that question, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Jesus engaged in a short conversation with this man that left him completely transformed, saved by the grace of God, transformed, changed forever. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. When the Son of God gets to moving, when he gets to speaking, when he gets to working, the right thing to do is to get on your face before him. If you're lost like Saul was, the right thing to do is get on your face before him. So you can hear, it's the right position to be able to hear what he's saying. If you're a child of God like John the Apostle was, and listen, and you begin to see who Jesus is by faith, the right thing to do is to get on your face before him. It's then that John begins to hear from him those words, "Fear not." That is, he begins to hear from the Son of God himself the very proclamation that we read in verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 1. He's positioned himself in the right place. That's the right place to be. I remember hearing the story about my Uncle Madison Smith when he got saved, and I never knew him. My dad was named after him, and he was a great uncle to me. He was my dad's uncle, and I never know him. I knew his wife, his widow, but I never knew him. But I remember preaching a revival many, many, many years ago in a little country church. And the pastor of that church was an elderly man. I was a young man, probably in my 20s, and he was an elderly man, and he knew my Uncle Madison Smith. Some of you remember this story. I probably told it before because I can never forget it. And that he used to tell me, he said, "I remember right here in this church, we was having a revival meeting many years ago, and the pastor was telling me, and I remember that in that revival meeting, I remember your Uncle Madison getting saved during that revival." And he said, "I'll never forget it." And being the reason why, because the preacher was preaching and God was moving and the Spirit of God was operating. And my Uncle Madison Smith was sitting back there, and he showed me exactly about where he's sitting in the pews, about halfway or so back in the pews on this side. And he said he became so overwhelmed by his lostness and became so convicted of his sin that all he could do was crawl out of his pew and on his hands and knees crawl down the aisle weeping on his face. Fell down on his face there in the altar, crying out to God. Now listen, that's the right place to be. It's the right place to be for a man that's lost. It's the right place to be for a child of God who's experiencing the presence of God. The right place to be is on our face before him. Now listen to me. When you look there at the fall, that is John falling on his face, you're seeing what is right. The second thing that you'll notice there is the fear. And what you're seeing then is what had to leave. You're seeing what left. Notice what the Bible says. Back in our text in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me." The Lord touched him, didn't he? And he said unto me, fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. That is, it looks like that John was overwhelmed and overtaken, ladies and gentlemen, by the presence of Christ so that he fell before him and full of anxiety and fear. And all of a sudden the Lord said, John, there's no reason for you to be afraid. No fear. And the reason why is because of him. Because of him. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that John was overwhelmed with fear just because he was in the presence of such a deity that all he could do was fall on his face before him. But the answer to John's fear was him. He just touched him with his right hand and said to him, paraphrasing, don't be afraid. Folks, in a much wider sense, the presence of Christ is the answer to the problem of fear. That is, in a general sense, and that is the answer to the problem of fear, is being in his presence. It's seeing him. No fear. Listen to me. No fear because of him. Let me show you a few places of what I mean by that, and then we'll find a place to stop. In Genesis chapter number 26, listen to what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter number 26, the Bible says in verse number 24, Genesis 26 and verse number 24, the Bible says the Lord appeared unto him, that is, he appeared to Isaac. The Lord appeared unto him that same night, and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. Listen to this. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And the Bible says he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Isaac did. Ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden God says to him, Isaac, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because I am with you. We see it in Genesis chapter 15. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 15 and verse number 1. That is when God spoke to Abraham. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. You don't have to be afraid. And the reason why God said is because I am. I am your shield. I'm your protector. And I am your exceedingly great reward. I'm the one who's going to protect you. And I'm the one who's going to provide for you. You don't have to be afraid. And the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because of who our Lord is. You see that in Isaac, and you'll see that in Abraham. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter number 14. Numbers chapter number 14, these are the Israelites and they're on their way to the promised land. And they send some spies into the land. The spies come back and say, listen, the land is wonderful, but it's full of giants and we can't take the land of Canaan. The Bible says when they found out about the giants in the land, the well fortified cities, they were overwhelmed to such a degree they didn't believe they could take the land. And they were in anguish of heart. And they didn't believe that God could give them the land. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us they were ready to get rid of Moses and Aaron and make him a new leader and go back into Egypt. But the Bible says in verse number 5 that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, and he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that floweth with milk and honey, only rebel you not against the Lord. Listen to this. Neither fear ye the people of the land. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the giants in the land. Don't be afraid of the well-fortified cities. Don't be afraid, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord, listen to this, the Lord is with us. So fear them not. The reason why they didn't have to be afraid, listen to me, the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because of who he is. The Lord is with. Don't be afraid. Now listen, they're about ready to enter into a land where there are trained soldiers, where there are well-fortified cities, where there are giants in the land. And he said, don't be afraid. And the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because of who our Lord is. Oh, I wish God could open our eyes and let us see so that we wouldn't be afraid. In 2 Kings chapter number 6, we read a story like that. Listen to this story. 2 Kings chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed, that is, the enemy army, has compassed around the city where the man of God is at, ladies and gentlemen, with these servants, that is, compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha is the prophet, and he's got his servant with him. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the enemy is hunting him down. They don't like Elisha. They're looking for him. They're hunting him down. They're trying to find out where it is that he is. And they found out where he was, and they surrounded the city with soldiers. And Elijah's servant said, what are we going to do now? Oh, listen, that sounds like something I might say. And that is when the enemy surrounds you and it begins to overwhelm you, when it looks like there's no way out, when it looks like there's no way to turn, and you might stand there and say, what are we going to do now? You might look at your spouse and say, what do we do now? You might look at your kids, or your kids might look at you and say, what do we do now? Well, you might look at your friends at church and say, what do I do now? You might call me on the phone and say, Pastor, what do I need to do now? That is overwhelmed and surrounded by the enemy. It may not be an army that surrounds you. It might be fear that surrounded you, anxiety that's hemmed you in. It may be, ladies and gentlemen, difficulties that surrounded your life. But all of a sudden you find yourself like Elijah's servant. You find your life just gripped with fear. And he answered, that is Elijah's answer. His answer is, fear not, verse 16. Don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That is, hey, you don't have to be no reason to be afraid. Listen, we're an overwhelming force. That is, they're more on our side than it is on their side. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Here's this man afraid and fearful. And Elijah said, you don't have to be afraid. And he started praying and said, Lord, just open his eyes so he can see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they were come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Oh, listen, can you see that servant? Overwhelmed by fear because of the surroundings he was in. And Elijah said, Lord, would you just open his eyes and let him see? And he got to see, ladies and gentlemen, the heavenly army, invisible to the naked eye, but able to be seen by faith. He got to see. He got to see what God can do. He got to see the divine presence all around him. And like Elijah, was so courageous and bold, there was no need for him to be afraid. You know the reason why? Because they were in his presence. When you begin to see him for who he is, listen. If you ever get a little glimpse of him, then you'll realize you have nothing to be afraid of. Well, listen, even when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'm not going to be afraid of anything that's going to happen to me. If you were a little sheep now, if you're one of those little lambs, well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember Psalm 23? If you're one of those little lambs and you are passing through the valley, you know how dangerous that can be. lurking in those hills are those wild animals waiting for those little sheep to go astray. But those little sheep are saying, I'm not afraid. Oh, the enemy's all around me. In the hills, a shadow over me. They're everywhere, just waiting. Waiting for me to just go astray. Just waiting so they can devour me. But I'm not afraid of any of that. You know the reason why I'm not afraid? For thou art with me. Yeah. We've got a shepherd with us. He's got a rod and a staff that he comforts or protects us or guides us with. And therefore, we're not afraid. Well, I think I might know who that shepherd is. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling the shepherd is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and the one who has feet like a brazen brass. I think he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, whose countenance is shining like the noonday sun. And that is, there's no reason for us to be afraid. You ever get a little glimpse of who he is, then you'll know that fear, boy, it's got to leave. It can't hang around anymore. Listen to me. I want you to hear me. You don't have to be afraid. If you begin to see him by faith, you can walk in victory over fear. You say, Pastor, do you ever get afraid? Yeah. There's times when I feel overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. And I find out it's because it's what I've been looking at. I've been looking at the wrong thing. I've been looking at my circumstances. I've been looking at my troubles. I've been looking at my trials. Got my eyes on what the enemy's doing instead of seeing him. Let me ask you the question. Have you seen him? I know you don't see him with your eyes. But if you'll start looking at him by faith, then fear has to leave. Have you seen him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you do your work among us, that you would speak loudly to our hearts, that you do your work in us, God, that only you can do. Father, for those that are lost, I pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that you begin to move in a mighty way, draw those persons to yourself, on their face before you, surrendering everything to you, trusting completely in what you did in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would work, Father, in such a way that your people, Father, we as your redeemed, might get our eyes back on you. We might start looking to Jesus. Father, would you just do that work in us and help us? Thank you for your great goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.